Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Thomas Arias. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me at 989-305-2721 or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. God is not against interracial marriages, and neither am I. After all, every race of man came from Adam and Eve, whom God created. And our various skin colors and our nationalities are actually a gift from God, not a curse. We know this from the Scriptures, for Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him." And yet, God had given commands to Israel upon their founding that they were not to intermarry with the nations around them when they entered into the promised land. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, where God says, "When the Lord God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mighty than yourselves, when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire." So here we find God's instructions for not marrying the nations that surround them. And the reason why is fundamental. They're not to intermarry because then their descendants, their children, would turn away from God and towards the idols of the nations surrounding Israel. Historically, we know that's exactly what happened, by the way. And the rule against intermarriage is not because of race. It's because of religion. It's because of faithfulness and faithlessness. It's because of God and idolatry. And this is a concern to God. And of course, Israel goes right on ahead and intermarries. And what do? They fall into idolatry and they become faithless to God. Turn with me to our book of study today, the book of Hosea. We'll be in chapter 7, starting in verse 8. "Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt." Now, the name Ephraim is a tribal name for the 12 tribes, but at this point in history, Ephraim basically refers to northern Israel. And what are they doing? What is northern Israel doing? The answer is they're mixing with other nations in marriage and also in national defense. And more importantly, they are being idolatrous towards God, well, versus God. In actuality, what are they doing? God established them as a nation. God raised them up. He gave them strength. He's blessed them. He's given them all of these wonderful things, just as Hosea, as a husband to Gomer, had cared for his wife. God established Israel. And yet, where does Israel go for their protection? Not to God. Instead, they seek help from other nations, from Egypt to the south, Assyria to the north. And they go running to Egypt. And they go running to Assyria, and they cry for aid, and none appears because they aren't seeking help from above. Their eyes cannot lift above the horizon. In addition to not seeking God himself and seeking help from Egypt, this is the really ironic part of this issue. They seek help from Egypt to protect them from Assyria, and then they seek help from Assyria to protect themselves from Egypt. And both of them, north and south alike, Egypt and Assyria, they despise Israel. They hold them in derision. These guys are fools. They're idiots. We can take advantage of them. And they are a despised nation. And God is going to discipline Israel for their faithlessness and for their feckleness. Now, the sad part for us today, Christians fall into the same trap. Egypt and Assyria hated and despised Israel. They used Israel. Israel was just a pawn in their wars against one another. And yet Israel was constantly running to both of them for support to try to maintain their strength as a nation. And of course, they became less and less and less. Instead of seeking God, instead of turning to God, and they would lie in their beds and they would complain, we don't have any food, we don't have wine, we don't have grain, we can't celebrate, we can't worship, but they would never turn to God. Christians today are constantly running to groups outside of Christ for support and encouragement. People, Christians, stop it. Just stop it. The world hates you. They hate you, doesn't it? Why would the world hate you? And why would you want to be with the world? Why would you want to be a part of the world that hates you? We should be following Jesus, not the world. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. The world doesn't know Jesus. It doesn't know God the Father. And it doesn't know what Jesus teaches. And so they hate Jesus. They hate the Father. And they hate Christians who follow Jesus. So many people today claim to follow Jesus. There were Israelites that claimed to follow God. But you know what they didn't do? They did not keep God's word. There are Christians today. They claim to follow Jesus. And yet their actions are more and more of the world. Just look at our White House in the last week or the last couple years or the last 14 years or maybe even before that. More and more, our government is getting farther and farther from the Bible. Oh, Scott, church after church is getting farther and farther from the Bible, from Christ. And people say, well, Scott, you're just saying this because you don't like losing. You don't like your traditions to be challenged. You don't like new things. You don't like different things. No, that's not the problem. The truth is being twisted and distorted. Just think about what happened at the White House this last week with marriage. Wasn't that great? Was it really great? The answer, of course, is no. Our own President Joseph Biden, a self-proclaimed Christian, a Catholic, celebrated the destruction of marriage as given by God. And here's the thing. Who was most pleased with his decision? Now, I know there were other Christians there with him, including Vice President Kamala Harris, a Baptist, a so-called Christian. She loved it. But why? What's more important is those who deny God, those who deny that there is a God, those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, those who deny that Jesus is Lord, they were there with our government leaders, and they were the ones who were celebrating. Just think about that. The Christians were celebrating with the non-Christians in this move concerning marriage. Does that really sound like our leaders who are saying that they're Christians are following Jesus, are following God, when those who deny Jesus, those who deny God, were celebrating with them in this action? Now, we don't have to set about to try to make the world hate us as Christians. That's not the goal. But when we follow Jesus, the world's reaction will be to hate us. And that's important to understand. Real Christians, don't behave this way. These governmental leaders that say they're Christians, they make a proclamation, and the non-Christians celebrate. Do you see the problem? Do you understand what's happening here? It's not that the non-Christians are looking at what the Christians are saying and saying, oh, yes, God has taught us these things and we should celebrate. No, it's the reverse. Our leaders who say they're Christians are following the world. Listen to Jesus at John chapter 7 and verse 6. Speaking to his flesh and blood brothers, he says this to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." The world hates Jesus because Jesus testifies about it, that its works are evil. In order to testify, he has to be a witness. He has to see and hear and to know what is good and what is evil. And he says about the world, its works are evil. His brothers are liked by the world because they're in step with the world. The world looks at his brothers and says, yeah, you guys are fine. Jesus is not. And when Jesus here speaks to his brothers don't believe that he's the Christ. Later on, they will, but right now they don't. Christians, followers of Christ, they're going to testify to the same things that Jesus did. And now testification for us, it's harder because again, to testify, we need to have seen or heard something. What have we Christians seen or heard? And the answer is only this. We only have seen and heard these days what we've read in the Bible. Anything more than that is more than we can prove. And so if we are to testify that something is good, or if we are to testify that something is evil, the only place we can appeal to for proof of this is the Bible, God's Word. I don't get to decide what is good, nor do I get to decide what is evil. God does. Now think about, is what the president of the United States did, what he did, is it good or is it evil? I don't get to decide this, and nor does he, and nor does you, nor does the electorate, the population of the United States don't get to decide this either. Who decides? And the answer is God decides. And what does God decide about marriage? In Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 23, we read this. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is God's plan. This is God's design for marriage from the beginning. Oh, Scott. Genesis? Really? That's so old. Can't you find something more recent? Well, sure. What about what Jesus himself says about marriage? Would that satisfy you? Well, what did Jesus say about marriage? And it's funny because those who want to profess and endorse and support homosexuality, they'll say Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, which is only partly true. There's a larger study that goes behind that. But the real question is, what did Jesus say about marriage? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4 to hear what Jesus says about marriage. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh." And that is absolutely right. Jesus quotes Genesis for us. And he applies it to those who follow him, that is Christians, we Christians. Now, those who aren't Christians, they are under a completely separate, different law, but we Christians are not. We Christians follow Christ, and Christ points to Genesis, and he says, this is God's plan for marriage. What is that? A man and a woman for life. That's the marriage plan from the beginning. to the day of Jesus, it hasn't changed. Has it changed for Christians? What about after Jesus? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now that I have read God's instructions for Christians, does what our president, a self-proclaimed Christian, and many others like him, does what they profess match the scriptures? I would contend not. Think about this real quickly. The scriptures condemn sexual immorality. And our society today is busy saying this isn't sexually immoral. This isn't sex. What is left? What is left to be sexually immoral? They make the word of God void by their beliefs, by their practices. And again, for those of you who aren't Christians, who are non-Christians, there's a different standard to look at, a different teaching. But for those who profess to be Christians, as I've read, Paul says, such were, past tense, some of you. We Christians cannot behave this way. We cannot be acting this way. And so when they do, when Christians do act this way and behave this way, they are being faithless. They're being as faithless as Israel was in the days of Hosea. And remember, Hosea is married to Gomer, a prostitute, an adulteress, a faithless woman. And she is an example. He is an example of God's relationship with Israel. And when you look at Christians today and their sexually immoral behavior and their approval of such things, and I would encourage you, go read Romans chapter 1. We have no excuse. We are supposed to renounce the very things which our leaders and many others today are endorsing. Christians today, so many of them are like our president. So many of them are like Israel was in Hosea's day. They're seeking to befriend Egypt. They're seeking to befriend Assyria. Christians today are willing to set aside God's instructions so that they can befriend the world. And this is particularly important. The world despises these Christians. They'll use them. Oh, yeah, they'll use them to their advantage. But they hold those Christians in derision. They look at those self-proclaimed Christians who are leaders in this world, and they use them to their own ends, to their own benefits, and they hold those Christians in derision. The moment that Christian, that supposed Christian, gets in their way, you know what they will do? They will turn on him and they will destroy him. That's going to happen, I guarantee you. Don't try to appease those who hate you, Christians. Don't try to befriend them either. We need to speak with gentleness and respect. We need to be able to point out that the world is in sin, that people are in sin, and they need to repent. God has called us to tell people these things, and that is a judgment given by God. God calls for all men to repent. That's from the book of Acts. We Christians are called to be followers of the name we profess, to follow Jesus. And as we read in 1 Corinthians, we were washed in the waters of baptism. We have been set apart from the world, sanctified. We are sanctified. We are special. We are different from the world. We're not the same. We're not supposed to mix in and say, oh yeah, we all believe the same things. No, we Christians are supposed to be better than that. And we've been justified. We've been found innocent of the sins, not because of who we are, meaning not because of what we have done, but because Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. And we take his name. And shall we take his name and sully it with sin? Real Christians will not. Real Christians cannot. Real Christians. Let me encourage you today, Christians, be in the world, but not of the world, my fellow Christians. If you stand with Jesus, if you stand with Christ, the world will hate you, and that's okay, because they hated Jesus first. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Does the future press you with its worry and its care. Are you tired and friendless? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you. Just call on him today.